Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so very good to see everyone here. We very much appreciate your presence, appreciate you coming out and joining with us as we open up the Word of God and study from its pages. And as we look at the Word of God, there's much that we can read and strive to understand and to know. And some things can seem rather difficult at times if we don't give it the proper time that we need to study these things. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about what Jesus says here in Matthew 24. There's a lot of false teachings that have arisen out of that, and much of it has been used and abused and applying it falsely throughout the centuries. And we're not going into depth on Matthew 24 right now, but I believe it's important to note that as you look at Matthew chapter 24, the majority of, especially in what we're reading here, applies to that first question. If you look there again in verse 3, after Jesus had said that, there's not going to be one stone left upon another, looking at the beautiful buildings there surrounding the temple, the disciples, once they got out at the Mount of Olives, asked a question. And actually asked three questions. And one of them was, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And he spends the majority of chapter 24 dealing with that first question. When will these things, the destruction of this temple, come to be? Things that they were to look for, signs that they were to be aware of, that the destruction of Jerusalem was soon to come. And in the events leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus warned that there would be many who would fall away. False teachers would rise up and they would lead people away from the truth. Lawlessness will increase. And because of that, people's love for God, their love would grow cold. There's often a lot that we can learn from some of these prophetic scriptures that while they may seem, if taken out of context, can seem difficult to understand, that they always are a lot easier when we understand who they're speaking to and what they're speaking about. But there's often, even though it may not apply to us in the same way, we're not looking forward to the destruction of Jerusalem. All these things that Jesus is speaking about was primarily to those in the first century. Those prior to 70 AD, in things that they were to look for and to know that the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. And it's interesting, as kind of a side note in history, the number of Christians that left the city of Jerusalem before Titus came in there, and this isn't the Titus from the Bible, but the Titus from the Roman Empire, came in there and brought about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and fulfilled what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 24, in that there was not one stone left upon another. The buildings of Jerusalem were completely destroyed. But, when we look at these things, we can see that some of the things that Jesus is speaking of would occur in that day and time, that these things happen in our day and time as well. We can see that there are many in this world that it seems have fallen away from God. We can see the false teachers that have arisen. There's bitterness and there's hatred that seems to rule the day. And there are millions of souls that are being led astray with these false teachings. And because we can see also that lawlessness is increasing, that many people's love is growing cold. And while, again, we're not looking for signs foretelling the fall of Jerusalem, they've already occurred. We're not worried about Jerusalem as a physical city now. We're worried about the new Jerusalem that will appear at once, the day of judgment has occurred and we'll have that eternal life with God in heaven. But, we're not looking for those things, but we can understand and we can see the importance of recognizing what Jesus has to say here and recognizing the detrimental effect that these circumstances can have on those who are disciples of Christ. We can be aware of the dangers and we should be preparing ourselves so that we can endure to the end. As we look again there in Matthew chapter 24, again, he says in verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Well, if you note the next verse, he says, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. That's the goal. That should be the goal for each and every one of us. When we look to all that God has given, we can be aware of the dangers and we're preparing ourselves so that we can remain faithful. We can endure to the end. I said it last Sunday, and I know that hiking has come up a lot in the sermons lately because it's been on the forefront of my mind and everything. And probably after we get back, you won't hear much at all about it because I'll be like, I don't want to do that again and such. But, you know, in preparing for this trip, and there was some concern yesterday. I was like, do we have everything? Because once we're out there, we've got to make sure that we've got all that we have, all that we need to make it to the end. And that's what we're talking about here is preparing ourselves, making sure that we are set spiritually that we can endure to the end. Our love for God and Christ is vital to our faithfulness and remaining a child of God. If you look over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2, there in the first letter to the churches of Asia, there in as he's writing to Ephesus, what's the thing that he has a problem with? He says, I see all the things that you're doing that are great and wonderful and good, and you're serving me, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Love, a lack of it, was the problem with the church there in Ephesus. You go over to the last letter in Revelation chapter 3 and look there in Laodicea. And he says, you've got a name that you're big and wonderful and great and doing amazing things. He says, look there, and you can see he talks about, you know, I wish that you were hot or warm, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, their love for him was not on fire. And it wasn't necessarily opposed to him, but it was just there. He says, because it's lukewarm, I prefer to just, he shows his revulsion by saying, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. God's desire for us is not haphazard devotion. His desire for us is not to be dividedly devoted to Him. We can see that with the Israelites, and I've mentioned that several times as we're reading these things of the events of them. They're coming up to Mount Sinai and the events that are going to occur after that and how they're going to wander in the wilderness. And it's important to remember that Stephen said the whole time you were wandering in that wilderness, you were caring about all these other idols and worshiping them. Every time you were setting up the tabernacle, you were setting up this altar to this other god. And God was angry with them. And He's always been angry with those who divide their devotion to Him. And so there's a danger that we face in our love growing cold, just as there was in the first century. Lawlessness hasn't decreased, has it? No. We see lawlessness increasing today. And because of lawlessness increasing, most people's love will grow cold, and the danger is there for us as well. We've got to make sure that we're guarding our hearts against growing cold, that we're keeping the flames of our love for God and His Word alive and bright. And so this morning, I want us to consider how we can go about keeping our love from growing cold. And the first thing is recognizing the dangers. We need to be aware of what it is to become lukewarm and cold. Hiking reference. In preparing for this trip, I've watched a lot of videos by those who have hiked the Appalachian Trail, the Pacific Crest Trail, the Continental Divide Trail and everything. And in watching one of them, there was this instance where she was hiking the Pacific Crest Trail, and it had rained, it was cold, she was up in the snowy mountains, and it was cold, and she had gotten warm for a little while in her raincoat. She had taken the hood off and let her hair get wet. And then she got to the camp, and she was ready to set up, and she was getting colder and colder. And she was so cold and foggy-minded that she didn't take the time to light a fire and to get something to eat. Now, thankfully, she survived, but it was one of the things that she points out. This is a dumb mistake you shouldn't make. She shouldn't have removed her hood because she allowed her body temperature to get cold. And there's a point where you can get so far that hypothermia sets in and you just fall asleep and you never wake up. Ever. And that's the way that it is spiritually. When we allow ourselves to become lukewarm, we might get into the state where we don't realize just where we are. And she didn't really think about these things because it messed with her mind. You know, that hypothermia setting in, it keeps you from being able to think straight. And we can lose our spiritual life. And so what are some things that we can look at and to recognize the importance of being aware of our spiritual state? How do we know when we're getting lukewarm, when we're becoming cold? Well, one quick way of looking is, how involved are you? Are you truly involved in the work of the local church? Are you involved in your life spiritually? Or are you just kind of a bench warmer? If you're a bench warmer, there's a good chance you're lukewarm. And that's the thing, when we realize that we kind of step back from participating, truly being a part. You see, spiritual energy cannot be improved. It can't be replenished by doing less things. Bear Grylls, it's illustrated multiple times what to do when you're in this cold environment. Like perhaps you fall into freezing water or you have to cross a freezing stream. And the first thing he does when he gets out on the other side is he begins to do jumping jacks and get the blood flowing and create that heat. Doing less is the worst thing to do. And the same is true spiritually. And so when we find that we aren't doing what we were and we allow ourselves to just kind of relax and to follow the crowd, we're not going to have the heat that we need, that we can endure until the end. If you never exercise physically, you'll never grow stronger, right? You don't get muscle just sitting there thinking, I'd really like some muscles. It doesn't happen. And the same thing is true spiritually. If we don't exercise spiritually, if we don't constantly test and improve our understanding of the Word of God and grow, then we'll lose it. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. When you no longer see souls that need to be saved, when you're no longer concerned with other spiritual situation or even your own, when your passion for Christ is no longer there, when you've lost interest in the cause of discipleship, then you're becoming lukewarm and possibly already cold. When you find that there's a reduction in spiritual hunger, I mentioned this hiker that she didn't think about eating and the importance in that, because she had already reached a point to where she had gotten so cold that wasn't in her thought process. And as we grow colder in our service to God, then we no longer have that desire for the Word, and we reduce our desire to read and study and to gain an understanding. And it's a progression. As you become less involved in the church, well, you've got less reason to study, because if you're not teaching a class, then, well, you can just sit in the class and let everybody else answer the question, so I don't even have to study for class anymore. And if I don't have to study for class, then I don't need to read my Bible. If I don't need to read my Bible, before long, I won't even need to go to church. That's the way that it goes. Those are the steps that lead to this love growing cold. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Unfortunately, it seems in America, we really don't understand what it is to be hungry or thirsty. I mean, the majority of us have probably never gone over 24 hours without eating or drinking something. We've had meals. I mean, you can look at us physically. No, we haven't missed many meals. But we miss spiritual meals, and we don't think twice about it. But those that are truly of God, those who are truly love the Lord, they're going to hunger, they're going to thirst for that righteousness. I'm afraid that many of us are spiritually starving and malnourished, and we've allowed ourselves to just become destroyed as our love grows cold. When worldly things choke the Word, then the hunger for the Word of God is gone, and we'll fill up with the junk food of this world and feel that we're being fed when we're actually destroying our spiritual lives. And the further we drift away from the Word of God, then the weaker our love will be. And the fiery passion for the gospel will begin to die. When you become lukewarm and cold, you lose a lack of appreciation. In the dying stage, you can easily swing into the hypercritical stage. where no one is ever good enough. In that state, you can't see anything good in anybody. Regardless of what they're trying to do, you lose appreciation for those that are conscientious among God's people. In this critical stage, your own fire, your love for God is sputtering, dying. And then you have just no desire. It's kind of like a spiritual depression. You don't eat things that are good for you. You're junking, you're binging on things that you shouldn't, and it's just bringing you into a deeper spiritual depression. And you don't want to get out of bed and go to work for the Lord because you just have no will. You have no motivation whatsoever. When you feel that all motivation is gone, then your love has grown cold. As you think about these things, we need to understand the importance of having a fervent love. First and foremost, you need it for yourself. You know, when you fly in an airplane and they talk about, you know, whenever you hit turbulence and the oxygen mask drops down, you take care of yourself first. And you know, while we look at Christianity, it's one of the most selfless religions in the world, but there is a selfish aspect to it. Because nobody else can get me into heaven. It's up to me to make sure that I'm doing what I need to do. And then also, I need to be what I should be so that I can help others. We can't look back and go, okay, well, I preached the gospel for 24 years and I've led these number of souls to you, God, and I've served you faithfully, and so I'm just going to sit back and coast and relax now. We can't depend on the past and go, this is what I've done, this will get me in there. We've got to remain steadfast and fervent. If our fire is going out easily, if our love grows cold because of some trouble or trial or tribulation, how are we going to have the endurance to finish the course? That's the amazing thing with the Apostle Paul. When you read about the life of Paul and all the things that he endured, the times he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, hated and hunted by his Jewish brethren, all of these things, and he remains steadfast and faithful. And he's able to write to Timothy there at the end. He said, I have finished the race. I've run the course. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We need to have the endurance to overcome the distractions, to get past the trials and the tribulations. If something small can bring you down spiritually, imagine if we had to face something difficult. And this is why I frequently pray and talk about the need to recognize the freedoms that we have in America now. This is the time to build ourselves up into a super Christian, if that were possible. To have that strong strength. Because there may come a day when we are put to death for the cause of Christ. When we truly face persecution. And if you can't endure some of the difficulties and trials that we face in this world and in America, how would we be able to face those? We need a fervent love so that we can run the race. And then also you need this fervent love so that you can encourage and help one another. Remember, we talked last week, today is the day of salvation. Today is a day that we need to be focusing on encouraging one another and striving to help one another. And if you don't have it, you can't help others. This church, this congregation desperately needs energy. Every congregation is made up of givers and takers. Unfortunately, it's true. And there are those who come and they give, and they give all that they have, and then others will come and they just take. And they take, and they take. And eventually you exhaust the giver to where they need to be the one who's doing the taking. And so not only are you destroying yourself, but you're destroying others. But when we are all striving to have this fervent love for God, when we truly desire to participate and encourage and strengthen one another, the church grows. I've seen it happen. Where you can go into a congregation and the love there is cold. It's not dead, but it's not what it needs to be because they've faced difficulties and things have happened and they've allowed themselves to just kind of become complacent. And then you can see the beginnings of those fires stoking in individuals. And then in their fire being stoked, it encourages others until you have an active, breathing, living, fervent congregation. You can't do it with just one person or two people. You're gonna leech the fire from them and destroy them spiritually. There's a need for each and every one of us to do what we can to encourage and to energize the church here. And this comes from you having a fervent love for God and His Word. And then also your children. If your love is lukewarm, what do you think theirs is going to be? You think it's even going to exist? The Israelites were told over and over and over again to tell their children of God. We read that when they came across the Jordan River, that they were to take these stones out, and they were, that was to be a memorial to them and a reminder of what God had done. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and also in chapter 6, they're told repeatedly to speak to their children of God, to tell them of what God has done when they're walking by the way, when they're sitting down to eat, when they're getting ready for bed, to tell them of God. And what's the first thing we read about the Israelites after the death of Moses and Joshua? There arose a generation that knew not God. You see, the generation of Joshua, they knew God, and maybe they mentioned God a little bit to their children. But the next group didn't know God quite as well, and so they didn't tell their children near as much until there arose a generation that knew absolutely nothing about the God that delivered the Israelites from Egypt and gave them that land. And you can see this in churches, where you've got a devout set of parents, and they teach their children somewhat. And then their children raise children who get taught a little bit less. And their children raise children, they get taught a little bit less until, who's God? Why go to church? What is that? You need to have this love for God, this fervent love for God, so that you can be an example to your children. You need it to maintain a light in the dark world that we live in. Again, as we see there in the reading, you know, because lawlessness increases, many people's love will grow cold. We need to make sure that we're burning brightly for the Lord, that we are that light to the world, that we are that city that is set on a hill, that when the light is lit, we're not hiding it under a bushel, but we're allowing its influence to go. And that's the kind of love that we need to have, that fervent love for God that is easily seen by others. We are the world's Bible. The only one that many in the world are going to read. And we need to make sure that we're shining the light brightly. I think of it kind of like this with I have a Kindle that I love. It's the paper style Kindle, but it's got the backlight. Because, you know, when it's dark, you can't see. We're a Bible with a backlight, shining the Scriptures out into the world. A spiritual bat signal. Whatever way you want to look at it, that only occurs if our love for God is as fervent as it should be. So we can see that there's the danger of becoming lukewarm, of growing cold, and we can see the importance in having that fervent love. Well, what do you do when you realize that because lawlessness has increased in the world around you, that your love is amongst the many others that has grown cold? You've allowed yourself to become complacent in your service to God, and you've allowed yourself to slowly fall away. How do we go about restoring a fervent love? Well, as I mentioned, this young lady, as she was hiking the Pacific Crest Trail, one of the most important things she could have done before she went to bed that night was to eat a solid meal. Explorers that go to the North Pole consume 6,000 calories a day. Now, the average male, 2,000 for just average everyday activities. For their activities, just to exist in the North Pole, because their body has to burn so much to keep that body temperature up, they have to eat 6,000 calories. They'll put a stick of butter in their coffee or in their hot chocolate and drink that just to get that higher calorie intake. If you ever want to live somewhere where you can eat all the sugar you want, go up to the North Pole and work up there, and you can eat all the sweets you want because you're going to burn right through it. Your body takes more fuel to maintain the body heat that is needed in these colder climates. And the same thing is true spiritually. We need more spiritual calories because we're living in a spiritually cold environment. Yes, there's a church on every corner here in the South. But what do those churches teach? Are they truly leading people to Christ, or are they leading them to a false Christ? A false God. Many people claim to be fervent for the Lord, but they have no understanding nor love for His Word. And they're happy to just cast it to the side, to do what they want to do. This world has grown cold. And we're in the midst of this freezing spiritual environment. We want to warm our body up. We need to eat. We need to eat the right sources. We are best served. And when you're going into these extreme environments, the best thing to do is take preventive measures to make sure that you've got all that you need and that you're providing for the warmth that you need. And that's what we should be doing. But sometimes we might realize, well, we're not there. We need to be making sure that we're restoring that fervent love. The first thing we need to do is turn to the Word of God. Jesus refers to it as the bread of life. You know, as we see there in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted and the devil says, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Jesus said, "Man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We're worried about food, aren't we? We're worried if we're going to have enough to get through the month, enough to get through the day. When we get hungry, it's not a good thing. We want to make sure that we stay satiated physically with our hunger. Why would we not be that same way spiritually? Because this is of much greater importance. We need to be giving time to reading and studying the Word of God, and then also giving time in praying to God. Really. Praying to God. When's the last time you just really sat down and talked to God? I'm not talking about, "God, thank you for giving me life today and thank you for the food that I'm about to eat." But just really sat down and talked with Him. You see this in relationships a lot where they don't talk, or one talks and the other one doesn't. And over time, there's this division, and that love that was in that relationship grows cold. And the same thing happens. God's love for us doesn't change. But if we don't talk to Him, our love is going to disappear. Many Christians, it seems, go without speaking with God. And it's not until something bad happens that they're like that foxhole Christian that, you know, is out there in the trenches, and all of a sudden they realize their death is imminent. Then they're going to turn to God. The old saying, there's never been an atheist in a foxhole. Everybody at least believes that there might be a God when their life is on the line like that. We need to make sure that we're giving the time and attention to read and studying the Word of God and speaking to God to rebuild that relationship. Partaking of the communion is another very important aspect in restoring a fervent love. Because when we partake of the bread and when we drink of the cup, we're reminded of the fervent love that God has for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. To remind ourselves that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe Him would not perish but have everlasting life. When we remember the death of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, it should be rejuvenating when we participate properly. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "These are the things you should be doing, but many of you are asleep." They were dead spiritually. Even though they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, they weren't doing it in a worthy manner. They weren't giving it the proper focus and attention that they should. They were just eating a cracker and taking a shot of juice. And we can do that, and everybody else will look around and go, "Oh, they must be a good Christian." But if we're not really thinking about the death of Christ, it's not going to restore that fervent love. But when we focus on these things, and it's not something, okay, well, we do it, we need to do it less frequently, but so it'll have more meaning. Oh, it should have a great meaning as often as we do it, because it's reminding us, and we need that frequent reminder that God loves us. We need to spend time in meditating on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, in the King James Version, it reads, "Meditate upon these things." And this is one of those times where I think reading multiple translations really, really helps you to understand. We get the idea with meditation. But when you look in the New American Standard Bible there, it reads, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." King James Version reads, "Give thyself wholly to them." When you look at those two translations and really think about what's being said there, it gives you that picture of what's involved in meditating on the Word of God. It's giving ourselves wholly to it. Taking pains with these things. Not just, oh, here's an inspirational scripture and that's really nice to think about, and then going on about your merry day. It's giving yourself wholly to the Word of God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 1 in verse 1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And he goes on and says, that fellow, the one who's meditating on his law day and night, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaves never wither, and always produces the fruit. That's the way that we need to be. We need to make sure that we're receiving the proper spiritual calories in reading, studying, meditating, taking pains with the Word of God, devoting ourselves, giving ourselves wholly to the Word, and praying to God. Then also we need to be involved with other spiritual people. The illustration has been given many, many times. I may have used it here, and I'm sure if I haven't, probably some other preacher has. Of the preacher who moved to a new area, and there was a family there that hadn't been attending church. And so he went out to visit with them, and was sitting there. They had a nice fire going in the fireplace, and the family just instantly began to give the reasons why they hadn't been at church. And while they were doing this, the preacher takes the tongs, and he just kind of slowly rolls a coal away from the fire. And gets it enough distance away that as that fiery red coal gets further and further away, it becomes gray and black. And then eventually it reaches a point where he can reach down and hold it in his hand. And the dad, watching curiously as to what the preacher was doing, he watched as the preacher, having that coal in his hand, took it and tossed it back in the fire. And within seconds, it was just that bright orange heat again. Preacher never said a word. The father says, "We'll see you Sunday." We get the point. When you're out on your own, it's hard to maintain that heat. That's the idea. You understand the importance of body heat. If someone is suffering from hypothermia, you huddle around them to share that body heat and to make sure that you're helping them out. And that's the point in us coming together, not just on the first day of the week and midweek Bible study, but having that interaction in our lives, being truly involved. We need to be surrounded by those who love God as much or more than we do. It's like the old statement, if you're the smartest man in the room, get into a different room. Well, if you're the most spiritually minded person in the room, perhaps you need to spend a little bit of time in a different room, because there's room for you to grow. Now, don't leave behind those that are there that need your spiritual heat, but you also need to be involved with others who love God more than you. We should strive to have more time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, creating opportunities and taking advantage of them, looking to the Hebrew, to the heroes of faith that we read of there in Hebrews chapter 11. As you look in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about considering this great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Seeing Barak and Samson and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and all these that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, how they have run that race, to know that it can be run and that they're cheering us on. We need to be restoring one another and encouraging one another. And then we also, to restore this fervent love, we need to return to the love we had at first. I've had the misfortune of having to counsel couples that were going through a very difficult time. And in reading up on these things and trying to get them to understand is, you know, their love had grown cold for each other. And one of the things that you can do is, what brought you together in the beginning? What was it that attracted you to this individual? Because oftentimes we reach a point to where we don't even know one another. And we need to be reminded of what brought us together. Why we chose this person. And to strive to get back to that love. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking of in Revelation chapter 2. When he said to the church in Ephesus, he says, you've left your first love. He says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He says, you go back to where you were in the beginning. When we find that our love has grown cold, then let's go back and look to the scriptures and why did I ever obey the gospel in the first place? Find that passion that you had in the beginning. Rebuild that love. See the cross all over again. Be mindful that you, like everyone else, was a horrible sinner. Unworthy of the grace of God, but He gave it to you anyway. And you, seeing that great love of God, desire to submit to His gospel plan of salvation. And you receive that grace, and it brought great love and appreciation into your heart. Get back to that point. Look back at this world and see it through the eyes of God, that this world is a lost and dying world. Many of them don't want to know. That doesn't mean we can't tell them. They reject it. That's fine. We go and we sow seed somewhere else. But seeing the lost and desiring to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are around us. I think it would be good for us to give time on a more regular basis than just on the first day of the week to think of the cross of Christ. To read from the Word of God the sacrifice that was made for my sin. Now you're reading for your sin, not mine. But to realize the price that was paid for the foolish choices that we have made. If that doesn't restore your faith and your love for God, then I don't know what will. We need to spend time, if we're going to restore this fervent love for God, we need to spend time examining ourselves. This is the other thing. When you're in those situations, you have to be aware. And this is something I've been preaching to Austin because he's 14. And he's going hiking with his cousins and his uncle. That's been his mindset. I'm going hiking and Dad's going to be there. He'll watch over me. And yes, Austin, Dad's going to be there. He's going to watch over you, but he can't know what's going on inside you. We need to be examining ourselves spiritually. Others might look and go, well, that guy, he's a fervent servant of God and he's on fire for the Lord and he's doing great. And inside, he's dead black cold. Putting on an act, because that's what's expected. Because he's been examining everyone else and not himself. And see, that's the danger we get into. We get comfortable because I'm better than so-and-so. Who cares? Are you perfect? Then strive for it. Always strive for it. We need to be examining ourselves. Paul told the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I'm afraid that for many Christians, we're like kids in school. I don't want to take that test because I know I'll fail it. I'm sick. I can't go to school today because there's a test, and I know if I go, I'm going to fail it. And we don't examine ourselves spiritually because we already know what the answer is. Well, if you know the answer, the great thing is there's an easy fix for your problems. It won't fix that chemistry test or that trig test. But spiritually, you can fix. When you find the errors in your life, they can be fixed. By repenting and turning to God, He'll restore you. And you can begin to rebuild that fire. We need to learn to catch ourselves as we're entering that dying stage. We need to catch ourselves before our love grows cold. Catch ourselves even before we get into that lukewarm state where Jesus said, I just soon spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to remove your candlestick. Those are not words that we should ever want to hear. And yet, they're words that each and every one of us are in danger in if we allow our love to grow cold. It's time for us to rekindle our love for God if we find that we're missing on what we should be. Again, as I mentioned, no matter where we are in our spiritual life, there's a way out. If we examine ourselves and we find that we come up short, that our zeal for God is not what it should be, if we find that our relationship with God has fallen apart because of our lack of love for Him and His Word, then we can confess our faith in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and we can obey the gospel, and He'll restore us no matter where we are or what we've done. And if you've become a child of God and you've allowed that zeal to falter, then start praying immediately. Asking God for forgiveness, asking Him to help you grow. Spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage others and let them encourage you. It's a two-way street. And it's important that we have that relationship with one another. We live in a cold environment spiritually. And if we don't maintain the fervency of our love, we will be destroyed spiritually. But we're here for one another. We should be. If you need to obey the gospel or to be restored, we encourage you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.